Okay, we're in our series, Ezra Nehemiah series. Some of you were wondering, are we ever going to be done with this series? We are, actually. I have today and one more talk on Nehemiah, and we'll wrap it up. Let me ask you a question to start, just to get the brain engaged in thinking. How does a person go into the ministry? Now, my observation is most of us would answer that question, well, first of all, they're called of God, and then they go get training of some kind, Bible school or seminary, they get a degree, and then at some point early on, they also get ordained through some organization to be involved in the ministry. And the truth of the matter is that's a little bit of a trick question on my part, because I think a lot of us think that way, but that's not biblical thinking. And what I mean by that is we, as a result of that, we separate what we call people in ministry, clergy, from people who are not laity. The Bible never makes that distinction. We do, but it doesn't. And so I want to talk about that idea of each of us serving the Lord, and we'll look at Nehemiah 11 and 12 together. But the more we think in terms of a separation of laity and clergy, the more damage I think it does to what God is about and what the church is about. So, not in your outline, but up on the screen is Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work or to do the ministry and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So, truthfully, biblically, if we were to answer the question correctly, how does a person go into the ministry? The answer is they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, whether they know it or not, when I was 9, I accepted him, and I didn't know this. But when they accept Christ, they automatically go into the ministry, meaning they automatically have a life now that's about serving the Lord, right? And that's what we're called to, each of us who are Christians. So we each have a spiritual gift. And most of you know that text in Corinthians. We'll look at that a little later. And the idea of spiritual gifts is for you to use them in service to the Lord. Now, turn to Nehemiah chapter 11. When you take a glance at this text, Nehemiah 11 and 12, you're going to be very thankful that I don't read it to you. Because it is nothing more than a long list of people, all the way through half of chapter 12. So, but I am going to read the first part of the text, Nehemiah 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own town. So they kind of organized themselves as to where they're going to live. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on his own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. Now, we got a list, a long list of people, individual people and groups of people, all the way through to chapter 12, verse 27. So I'm not going to read that list. You'd all fall asleep. I couldn't pronounce half the names, but we just recognize there's a long list in there. Now, go to chapter 12, verse 27. Make a change now. Something happens here. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived, and they were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And they also had singers. In fact, Nehemiah organized two choirs for this dedication. I think one of the key concepts or key points from this list is that this is a group of people that from their heritage, from their belief system, from their understanding that God's called their life, organize themselves in such a way to make serving God a top priority. Because if you look at the list is all based on what they do in serving God. They do this, they do this, they do this, they do this. And this group's over here, and this group does this, and this group will sign this. All in the attempt of serving God, of worshiping God, of following God in their lives. So that's a top priority. Now, remember when God through Moses rescued the people of Israelites from Egyptian slavery? They went out into the desert. Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai to meet with God one-on-one. And God gives him the Ten Commandments. But the first thing God says to Moses, as I have in your outline there, is Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Here's what God says to Moses right out of the chute. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. And God's talking to Moses about the Israelite people. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Now, I don't have it in your outline, but the book of Hebrews says the exact same thing about you. God didn't change his strategy here. If you're a Christian, the book of Hebrews talks about you being priests, a group of people that are called out, a holy nation called out separate to follow God. And so what I'm talking about this morning with this list and this idea of what this list represents is this idea of each of us, that's why I titled this talk, each of us serving the Lord. The struggle with laity versus clergy concept is it tends to have people who think that's not my calling. Well, it is your call. If you're a Christian, you're called of God to serve him. And maybe not in some official capacity like a pastor of a church, but you are called to serve him. All of us as followers of Christ are. So that's why I titled it this way. So let's walk through some principles that I'm just pulling out from this long list and the idea behind this long list. And also we'll look at the dedication ceremony briefly as well. First one, serving the Lord involves a willingness to live where God wants you to live. These people were at one time in Babylon. God called them to a different physical, geographical location, back to Israel, to reestablish the nation of Israel. Now, it has been my experience and my observation that when it comes to moving geographically, we almost never think in these terms. Where does God want me to live geographically? That actually is kind of an important question. So if you're thinking of moving, maybe job takes you somewhere, maybe you're just tired of living where you're living and you decided it's better to raise my family over here, this is part of what we need to be thinking if a high priority for us is serving the Lord. Lord, where do you want me to live so that I can serve you most effectively? Let's say a job transfer. Well, you don't really have a choice of where. You're going to live in X city because that's where your job is. So here's the next question. Where in that city do you want me to live so I can serve you best? Next question. What local church do you want me to be part of so I can most effectively serve you? Those are the kinds of questions that when serving the Lord is a high priority, we insert into these kinds of decisions in our life. God is interested in where you live geographically because there might be a place he wants you where in the neighborhood or the local church that you can connect with because you live there or whatever at work, whatever it might be, where you can serve him more effectively than somewhere else. And so the first one idea is where to live. Now, Jesus had this idea of why he came that I'm just putting in here because I want you to understand his passion, therefore, is his children our passion. Look what it says in Luke 19:10. This is Jesus talking. For the Son of Man, referring to himself, came to seek and save those who are lost. Lord, where geographically would you want me to live so that you can use me to do that? That'd be a good question. Where would you want me to live so that you can use me to seek and save the lost? Because that's what Jesus did and wanted to do and called to do. Next one, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. Where, Lord, do you want me to live? What church do you want me to engage in? How do you want me to serve you? And that could have a geographical implication. What neighborhood do you want me to be in? These are the kinds of thoughts that, can I be honest, I rarely think about myself. I think most of us, this is not really part of our radar. But if we're wanting to serve the Lord with our life, it can be and needs to be at some level, just to raise those questions and seek God in this. because as his children, we are called to serve him. Next one. Serving the Lord involves serving in the arena or in the way, put it several ways, in which God calls you to serve. Now, the reason I say this is because in this text, you have all kinds of groups of people. And these groups of people had responsibilities, and that's why they were given these titles, various titles, gatekeepers and Levites, etc., priests, etc., etc., because they had different responsibilities in terms of fulfilling what God wanted for that nation of Israel, how he wanted them to operate. Same thing's true with us. As New Testament Christians, we have been given responsibilities, but different ones for different ones of us. Paul talks about that very, very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Most of you have heard this text. Let me read it for you. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about the fact that each of God's people, and if you're a Christian, that applies to you, God has given you one or more what they call gifts or spiritual gifts to be used in service. That, in part, determines how God uses you. Paul talks about it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about the physical body, and then he applies it to us, the spiritual body, us who are followers of Christ. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, hey, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And I jump down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. And in between there, he talks about how the unseen parts of the physical body are just as important. Example, try functioning without lungs. You don't see them, but they're critical. And so he's talking about, he's just using the illustration of how important it is to understand that each of us serve the Lord. And part of the way we determine that is what gifts we have. And he says, you don't compare with each other. You don't say, since I'm not, don't have that gift, I'm a blessed value. He says, no. God gives you the gifts in his wisdom and love that he wants you to have. So this idea of serving the Lord in the area in which God has called you, I think, is absolutely vital. But 1 Corinthians 12 says that. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? He says, starts off by saying, and now I will show you the most excellent way. In other words, you're talking about gifts and spiritual gifts and using your gifts to serve the Lord. Great. But let me tell you something even more important than that, and that's what we call the love chapter. Let me read the quality. This is not the gift you have. This is the character quality we're called to. Love is what? Patient. Do you need to be patient with people around you? Woo! Love is kind. It does not envy it. It's not jealous. It doesn't compare and say, I wish I was what, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't boast. It doesn't walk around, look at my gift, look at my talent, look what I accomplished. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude, because it's kind instead of rude. It's not self-seeking. No, it's not about self. It's not easily angered. He goes on with this list, and the point is, when it comes to serving in your arena, the most important quality you can have is this characteristic of love as you serve. But my point this morning is, serve. You are called to serve the Lord somehow in some way. Next principle I want you to see. Serving the Lord involves a willingness to serve without recognition. Without recognition. A whole lot of us would hate having to stand up front here. I get that. But we do struggle with the need to have someone acknowledge what we're doing and applaud us in some way or thank us or whatever. And I understand that. I get this idea from the list. Because in the list, they listed individual people. But they also just lumped a bunch of people together. In Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 12, it says, and their associates who carried out the work of the people, 822 men. So they just lumped a bunch of people into just groups without listing them individually. And that's true in the church. The need for us to be willing to serve without recognition. There's two qualities that I think are so vital to be able to do this that I've seen in so many people over the years, God's people. First quality is this. Faithfulness to the Lord is what they're about, not about recognition. They want to serve the Lord. That's the motivation. We want to make a difference for Him. We want Him to use us. And whether other people recognize it or applaud it is kind of secondary to us. It doesn't matter one way or the other, really, because our focus is on faithfulness to the Lord. So when I get upset or you get upset that someone didn't thank us for doing something in service of the Lord, that needs to be a little bell that goes off in our soul. Now, wait a minute. Why am I upset about not being thanked? Because I'm not doing this for recognition. I'm doing this to serve the Lord. And it's a constant battle for all of us as human beings. But that's such an important quality. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. So that's the first one. Second one is this, about this recognition or lack of a need of it. You're the kind of person that serves the Lord just to serve the Lord. It's this. You believe that God notices and will reward you for what you do. You believe God notices and will reward. Hebrews 6 talks about that. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for Him and how you've shown your love to Him by caring for other believers. You catch that? By showing your love for the Lord by caring for other believers. It goes on in the text in Hebrews. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then, what? If you keep on loving others, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. If you keep on serving, understanding the recognition isn't from people, the recognition is the Lord, and He will certainly respond to that and reward you. Galatians 6 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. Why did He say that? Because you're getting tired of doing what is good. That happens. You know, you get tired of it. He says, okay, you're tired, but let me encourage you not to give up. He says, just the right time, we're going to reap a harvest. You know, sometimes we serve and serve and serve and serve the Lord and go, man, where's the fruit? Man, I don't see any impact. I wonder if this is doing any good. But we're serving the Lord, right? And our passion is to serve Him. And that's what this text is talking about. Third, next one. Serving the Lord involves putting people first and programs second. I simply get this from the long list of people. In Nehemiah 11 and 12, it didn't give a long list of programs. It gave a long list of people. Because God serves or ministers through people. And He ministers through His children. And so His focus is on people, not on programs. Programs, hopefully, are helpful. But they're not the focus. In John chapter 10, Jesus kind of paints a picture of his sense of this. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. After He has gathered His own flock, He walks ahead of them and they follow Him because they know His voice. That's relationalness. Jesus with His children. Luke 12, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Some of you, there's a lot of hair. Some of you, not so much. But whatever amount of hair you have, it's all numbered. So don't be afraid because you're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Okay, remember this. You all know this text. It's in your outline there, but you know it. God is in human flesh walking around on this planet. His name is Jesus. A person comes up to God, because Jesus is God, and says, hey, can I kind of take liberty here? Man, you gave us a ton of laws, a ton of rules. I'm kind of confused, and I get lost in all of them. God, could you tell me what's more the most important rule you've ever given? And what does He say? Make sure this program works, and this program works, and this program works. No, what did He say? Love God. And love others. He said the whole law is summed up in that. Everything's summed up in that. And so that's what I mean by people over programs. Now, we have programs, but they're not sacred. I know some of you believe that Sunday morning worship is sacred. It's not. There is no program that's sacred. There's no program that God says, if you don't have this program, you're not X, Y, and Z. What God says is, I want to use you to touch people's lives and minister to people. I want to transform people, not buildings or not programs. Now, am I saying nation building programs are bad? Of course not. They're good. But our priority isn't programs. Our priority is individuals. It's human life. It's people. And that's God's priority. And that's what Jesus came for. It's for people. And so we are called to the same exact thing. Now, having said all this, let me shift gears and go to the ceremony part in chapter 12, verse 27 and following, where they got together to celebrate the finishing of the wall and had a worship service. And what I want to point out here to start with is that three times in this text, and I'm not going to take time to read them, but three times in this text, it mentions King David. Twice it says that they're doing something as ascribed by David, the man of God, and once, according to the command of David. King David was the most honored king in the Israelite nation. But I want to go back and remind you of what happened when King David came to the throne. Or when God, not when he came to the throne, when God chose him to be the next king. Saul was king at the time. Saul had drifted away from God and disobeyed God and ignored God's instructions. So the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel 13:14, Samuel comes to him and says this to Saul. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people. Now notice where God's priority is. And notice what Saul's problem is. Somewhere along the line, Saul was no longer a man after God's own heart. Maybe he wasn't even to begin with. But it certainly wasn't now. And God said, I'm going to go find a man who has a heart for me. Not a heart for authority, not a heart for power, not a heart for fame, but a heart for me. So, what does Samuel do? He goes, according to God's leading, he goes to the house of Jesse. Jesse has lots of sons. Samuel assumes, of course, that one of these sons, God says one of these sons is going to be the next ruler that I've selected. So the sons are lined up, and Samuel's looking at them, and God stops Samuel in his tracks and reminds him of God's priority. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. Talking about an individual that Samuel thought, that must be the man. The Lord doesn't see the things the way you see them. Boy, we could stop and just meditate on that for a very long time. The Lord does not see things the way you see them. We really need to live life checking ourselves, not in a negative way, in a positive way. Here's how I see it. Whoops, I wonder if that's how the Lord sees it. Because this text says he doesn't see it the way we see it often. Okay? People judge by what? Outward. How else are we going to judge? But God, the Lord, looks at the heart. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus applies this in a very interesting way. There's a group of guys called the religious leaders, called the Pharisees. If you were to live among the Pharisees, you would be very impressed. Talk about committed. Talk about sold out. All external appearance, you would conclude there isn't anybody more spiritual. They're the Billy Grahams of their day. That was what we would see externally. They followed the law to the letter. They were passionate about that. They were passionate about temple and the right way to worship God. I mean, all of that stuff. But what label did Jesus give the Pharisees? Whitewashed tombs. Why? Well, because the outside looked great. Clean, pristine, probably flowers at the tomb site. The lawn around it was mowed. The tombstone was clean. They call whitewash to clean it. But what was the problem? Inside, there was nothing but a dead corpse. So when he said whitewash tombs, they knew exactly what he meant. That was very offensive. He said, hey, you got the outside, but trust me. Why? Because God looks at what? The heart. He looks at the heart. When Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, I summarize it. He didn't say, make sure you're in church every Sunday. He said, love the Lord your God. He didn't say, make sure you pray at every meal. He said, love the Lord your God. And all those things I just mentioned are good, for the goal is what? To love God. talk about heart conditions briefly from this text in Nehemiah. The first heart condition that's extremely valuable for you to be a person who serves the Lord effectively is a pure heart. A pure heart. You see that in the text, because down in verse 30 of chapter 12, after they started this, as they're preparing for the celebration and the worship, it says in verse 30, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the walls. So in the law, there was this ceremony of purification. Why? Because God is a holy God, and we're not. We're sinful people. And so this was a constant reminder to them of the difference, and that you needed to be clean or cleansed. Now, in the New Testament, there's a minor shift, not a total shift, but a minor shift. In the New Testament, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to have a whole new life. We call it born again in the text. You have to have a whole new life. This isn't a tweaking of your old. You got to be born again. You got to start over. You got to have a whole new life. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that those who are in Christ are a new creation. You weren't tweaked. You have a whole new creation from God, a life that he's given you. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, look at this text. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So the beauty of the New Testament in Christ is that even though I still have sin in my life, I have a right relationship with God because of Christ, and I have been given his righteousness, so I stand before God in that sense in a right relationship. In that sense, a pure heart. But in the other sense, we still have sin. And we need to deal with that sin on a regular basis in order to have a pure heart, right? On a daily basis. 1 John 1:9, you all know this. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That's that cleansing. That's that purification. That ongoing need for that in our lives. So this idea of having a pure heart means this idea of an ongoing open relationship with God where we're cleansed on a regular basis of the sin in our lives because we're confessing, we're open to him about it. That enables us to serve God in a way that we want to serve and honor him. Next one, as far as heart conditions, a worshipful heart. I won't take time to read the text. We've read the text. So they got together and worshiped. And in the worship, they had a choir. In fact, they had two choirs. One went one direction of the wall, one went the other. And they just celebrated and praised and revered and worshiped God as a group. And worshiping God is, what does it say in John where Jesus met the woman at the well? Is God seeks worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So having a worshipful heart. And if you approach a worshipful heart with this idea that, well, I do that on Sundays, you're missing it. That's not really the point. The point is you, in your relationship with God, on a daily basis, have a worshipful heart towards him. Next one. Have a joyful heart. You see that in the text very clearly. Having a joyful heart. Texans all says this was a Jewish Disneyland parade going on here. Joyful heart, verse 43. On that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Isn't that interesting? God had given them joy, and the sound of that joy, the expression they were giving of that joy, could be heard far away. You ever been to a ball game, and you're outside the stadium in the parking lot, and the game's already started, and you hear a huge roar go up? Well, you know something really good happened for the home team, right? Whether it was a home run or some great play or something, you heard this roar of noise. You thought, wow, I missed that great play, or I missed that. And that's what happened here. This roar of noise was going on. And people around going, what in the world's going on over there? Because they were so full of joy and so full of praise. And that does support the idea that at times our expression of worship needs to be loud. Not all the time. But when it's appropriate, when God fills your heart with joy, it's okay for it to be loud. And you can sing off key and be loud at the same time. And give you permission for that. Last one is a giving heart. These are heart conditions that I think you have a pure heart, a worshipful heart, a joyful heart, and a giving heart. All this has to come, of course, through the Holy Spirit working our lives. But a giving heart. In verse 44, at that time men were appointed to be in charge of the storeroom for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. Now, I should stop right here and we should take an offering. Cough it up. It's not the money in the plate. It's the condition of the heart that we're talking about. A generous heart, a giving heart. Now, this text truly is talking about physical giving. In our context, it would be money. But we can broaden that very easily and see all over Scripture the idea of a giving heart being much more than just money. It's just you as a person being a generous person, a person that reaches out and cares about others and gives of your time and your resources to serve others in some way and somehow. Have a giving heart. I've mentioned this before. My daughters, you know, one of my daughters in particular, worked at a restaurant for a while. I've actually gotten to the point where I tip well. Took me years to get there, but I got there. And when I tend not to, I have one of my family members just look at me, and I know what they're saying. You need to be what? Generous. Yeah, but man. But anyway, I'm working on that. But the idea, what an area of your life, you know, sometimes serving the Lord and reaching out to someone takes a little time, and if you've got a tight schedule, it's hard. Sometimes I think our schedule is so tight we can't even serve God because it's so tight. That if he brings something into our lives, we haven't got time for it. Giving heart. Okay, let me wrap this up. And then we'll have communion together. Missionary William Carey, he served from the late 1700s to the early 1800s. He was a cobbler by trade. Shoemaker. In his shop, before he went out on the mission field, God put a burden on his heart for India. And in his shop, he had a map of India. And he would look at that often during the day. Stop and pray for India. And he also went out in his own community and everything and tried to help people know the Bible. He'd preach, he'd teach, he'd do various things like that. So much so that one of his best friends came to him one day and said, listen, you are neglecting your business. It's shrinking. Here's what he said. Neglecting my business? My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses. Now, there's a perspective. That's a very interesting, very biblical perspective. I have this career. Well, no, you do that to pay expenses. Your career is serving the Lord. I have this job. Well, you do that to pay expenses, but your job is to serve the Lord. Your call in your life is to serve the Lord. Whatever you do to pay expenses, it's not what you're called to in terms of, ultimately, you're a child of God, you're called to serve him. Now, you can serve him very effectively in your job at times, right? The people you meet at work, the people you associate with, God can use you to minister to them, care for them. But understand what your career is. If you are saved, your career is serving Jesus. You have a job to pay the bills, but your career is serving Jesus. And when we shift our thinking, I've seen this so many times among young people. And I get it. I get it with my own kids. We talk so much about when they're 18 and 17 and 19 and 21. What are you going to do with your life? What do we mean by that? What career are you going to choose? How are you going to pay the bills? What kind of job are you going to have? Do we ever talk about their career in serving the Lord? We ever say to them, your primary mission in life is serving Jesus. Now, you need to pay the bill, so figure that out. But I want you to know that your primary mission in life is serving Jesus. That's your career. And we just need to make that shift because that's very biblical. It's exactly the heart of Christ and exactly the heart of God. So I want to challenge us to understand serving the Lord, each of us serving the Lord in whatever ways we can, however he leads us, serving him faithfully, serving him to make a difference. Now we come to communion. And communion is a time to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. So I want us to stop and have a prayer. Band will come up and walk us through communion as we worship him together and serve communion together. Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you for this amazing truth from Nehemiah that we're called, every single one of us, different jobs, different paths. But our primary mission in life is to serve you. We got to have a job. We need to pay our bills. We need to be responsible in that way. But that's not what we're called to. We're all called to serve you. To have our lives be used with you. you're about people, helping people come to know you, helping people to walk with you, helping people to love you, and you love them. And we're called to help people do that. And I just pray that you will encourage each of us to keep that a priority, to make that a top priority, to come to you with it and realize that's my ultimate calling as I walk with you.